Greetings of love this morning in Jesus' worthy name. It's a blessing to be here with you all again and to look into God's Word and learn from it together. I've been blessed this morning so far and trust that that blessing could continue. And I want to also give a welcome to all that are present this morning and trust that God would bless each one of you and guide your lives through the coming days. It was probably, a year and a half, 2 years ago about that, I began one day to just read through one of the minor prophets, and in preparation for some meetings I was going to be having and stuff like that, and I've often thought about the book, and then I thought about preaching this message at Providence sometime, but right at that time we were in the book of, in this book in our studies of, in Sunday school, and I thought, you know, well, maybe not, now is not the time, so that was approximately 2 years ago. But in any case, I sat down one day and went through this book, the book of Malachi to be specific, and I just wrote down some things, read some more, and read through the book, and I've read it, I'm not sure how many times by now, in preparation for a subject or two that I've given in other places. And then at that time, one of my boys came to me and said, "Dad, when are you ever going to preach about Malachi?" Well, I was thinking about it. But I haven't ever given that one, to my knowledge, when any one of the boys was around. And then I realized, wow, this morning here all three of them are here, which doesn't happen too often. So we're just felt led to look into this book this morning. And I want to give a little overview first. First of all, the word Malachi, the name Malachi, means my messenger. That's what it means. It comes approximately 100 years, about one century after Israel's return from captivity. So the 7 years of captivity are now history. And now they're back. They're probably pretty much established in their worship systems that Nehemiah and Ezra had established. And of course, Nehemiah and Ezra would have been, give or take, prior to this time. And yet, there was some things that were happening. Although, another point is that happens after, as I said, 100 years after the return from captivity. And although the Israelites, the Jewish people, were thoroughly cured of their idolatry, they had fallen into spiritual lethargy and complacency. And furthermore, some of the standard God had outlined for them seemed to be long since forgotten. So in other words, one thing that you will find is that if you think about the Jewish people and you study what happened even during the intertestamental period of 400 years, you will find very, very plainly and clearly that the idolatry problem was pretty much cured in the Jewish people after the captivity was over. That is one reason why the Pharisees were so intent. That is part of what made them to be the kind of people they were, and also part of the reason for which they added more and more things to God's law so as to be as far away from idolatry as possible. But there was, along with that, the tendency to set up their and be, establish their own righteousness, as Jesus said in throughout the book of Matthew and some of the Gospels, he speaks about that. And the Apostle Paul makes reference to that. And for that reason, it made a lethargic type of religious experience. And furthermore, they tended to forget some of the standard that God had originally outlined for them. So what Malachi is doing in his time is he's trying to bring back to vitality some things that were lacking. Right along with that, another point as far as background is concerned is traditionalism and formalism replaced religious vitality. Putting it in New Testament terms, they had a form of religion without the power thereof. And as someone has said, and I've said many times in preaching through the years, that we need enough of unction to make our orthodoxy function. What does that mean? We need enough of godliness and spiritual vitality, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, to make the religious practice that we believe is Bible obedient. We need it, something to put unction into that, to make the orthodoxy, the doctrine, function. We need that in day-by-day life, or else we are no different than the Pharisees were. With a religious form, an outward appearance, without spiritual life within. And some of what the prophet was looking at was something that was necessary, unction to function, that there would not only be a form, which is important, parameters necessary, but there would be not only traditionalism, but there would be within that religious vitality and a thirst for God and holiness. Another thing I want to remember this morning is, as we look at this book, is that it is cast in Old Testament mindscape. In other words, it is not New Testament. And yet I would like to draw from this book seven lessons that I trust can be a blessing to us, and specifically as we look at a new year. So the title this morning is Lessons from Malachi. Title being Lessons from Malachi, and we're going right away to point number one. We need to learn to give to God the proper honor and respect that He rightfully deserves. And this ties in right with what we just heard in the devotional before this message. It ties in with what we've been hearing about in the Sunday school class today. A lot of Christian experience has to do with our concept of God. And our concept of God and people's concept of God varies greatly across our world. There's those who have an idea that God is austere and very, very domineering and harsh and strict and cracks the whip over anything that is misaligned or where it doesn't belong. Their concept is not that of a God of grace and love. But most of us are equally aware that there's a lot of people that feel that God is somewhat like a Santa Claus or some individual like that that's up there. He has his glasses down on the tip of his nose and his hearing aids. He needs to turn them up a bit because he's so old anymore. And somehow his only job really, really is to dish out gifts to everybody and just hand out good things to everybody. They have this concept and that's why so many people, whenever life gets tough, well, where's God in this? What happened? Because as if God was, his only job was to dish out gifts to whoever he wanted to, and good health and prosperity and all that. It's a wrong concept of God, because God isn't that. He's a whole lot more than that. Obviously, he does not treat us hath not rewarded us according to our sins, nor given us according to our iniquities. It's true. But he also is a God of holiness, a God of justice, a God of love, a God of grace, and so much more. He gives us good gifts. He gives good things to them that ask him. But on the other hand, he has a standard. And when we, as the songwriter said, But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. And sometimes it's hard for us to just get that real concept of who God is. But going to the book now, Malachi 1 verse 5. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7, chapter 1, 7, ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. We'll be reading shortly some verses that follow that. We go just flip, maybe you flip a page, I don't know how it is in your Bible, Malachi 1 verse 14, and we're reading the last phrase of this passage, of this verse. It says, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. We need to give God the proper honor and the respect that he rightfully deserves. And our concept of God has a lot to do with the way we live our lives from day to day, and the way we think, and in the way we behave ourselves, and in the way we act when no one's looking, so to speak. Also want to look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The idea that there's honor and respect that God rightfully deserves. He is a God who does not change. And one of the sad realities that I observe again and again is that I guess some people think that God's standard does change. They feel that God must have changed his mind about some things. Most of us can think of loved ones and friends who one time were Bible obedient and had a testimony for Jesus, and who after a while this change and that change, and after a while as if God changed his mind, as if he rewrote the New Testament, as if it's all different now. But we need to give God that honor and respect that he rightfully deserves. He is God and he didn't change. His standard of holiness, his standard of right living, his standard of godliness, what godliness is, what Christ-likeness is, hasn't varied. It still is the same. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever, the word that is forever established in heaven. Second lesson from the book of Malachi we want to see is we need to give God the best that we have. We need to give God the best that we have. You notice probably where I stopped reading in chapter 1. Let's go there again. Now verse 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his wheat meat, is contemptible. Verse 13, ye said also, behold, a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus have ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. And then it repeats the verse, part of the verse I already read. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And we were just studying in Sunday school this morning about the requirement of a lamb without blemish. The best that they had was brought for offerings. And it says here, would you offer that to your governor? If Governor Shapiro would show up at your house for lunch tomorrow, would you just kill that chicken that just keeled over in your chicken pen? It just was got sick and kind of died, and all, we were able to salvage it at least. Or the deer that just got hit in a roadkill. Would you give that to Governor Shapiro if he'd show up at your house for lunch tomorrow? Seriously? Not exactly. You would probably want to get the best thing that you had for him. And God, what does he deserve? This following statement I borrow from somebody else. God does not accept, number one, less than our best. God does not accept, number two, that we negotiate with him, that we bargain with him. But God is not out for bargaining. I'll do this if you do this. And there's a lot of people that have gotten themselves into that trap. God, I'll do thus and thus and thus if you do this and this and this for me. God does not accept, number three, that we reserve things for ourselves. If you don't believe it, ask Ananias and Sapphira. It'd be a little hard to get their verbal consent on this. But the story is clear in Acts chapter 5. They reserved for themselves what was rightfully God's, and they tried to give it as though it were God's and that they were given the whole thing. But they, if they would have come into Peter and say, yes, we actually kept a little bit back for ourselves, it would have been a different story. But they gave it as though it was all. And they had made up their minds they're going to keep this secret to themselves. But God knew. God knows us, and God knew them. We need to give God the best that we have. And these verses in Malachi teach us that. God does not accept, and I repeat, less than our best. He does not accept that we would negotiate and bargain with him. And he does not accept that we would reserve things for ourselves. We must give it all to him. Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth and of your old age. Give him the best. He deserves it. Another lesson from Malachi, number three, is a renewed love for the precious word of God. We're in chapter 2 and verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with the Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. There's a lot that could be pulled out of these verses here. But do we have a love for the precious word of God? Do we hang on to it? Are we going to be, because of our life and testimony, those that turn others away from iniquity? Or are we going to be the ones that cause people to stumble because of a poor representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we going to be those who minimize the standard that God has put in place? Are we going to be those who are partial in the law? That is a phrase there in the end of verse 9 that I'd like to just cause us to consider a little bit this morning. I know it's easy to read in the Psalms. I know it's easy to stay on some of those easier verses. But what about some of the teachings that come in other parts of the Bible? What about some of the doctrines? What about that? Are we going to be partial in God's word? Eat some, but not eat the rest of it. A little bit like a child that has their eye on the candy dish at lunchtime. they have their eye on that, and they know if they eat just enough, maybe they'll be able to have something out of that other dish over there. Or they have their eye on the icing that's on the top of that cake. But you know what? Most of us didn't get very healthy by eating candy and icing, did we? Health doesn't come from that exactly. And sometimes we like to take the parts of God's word that are easy, the parts that we weren't going to have any problem with. But we can't be partial in the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our spiritual well-being. We can't be partial in the law. And we need a renewed love for God and for his word. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, along with this same point. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded to him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Remember the law of the Lord. Remember the New Testament. If you didn't do it yet, and you're a young believer or an old believer, when's the last time you read the New Testament from side to side? It does us good to just read it and realize that this is God's standard for you and for me. It's good for us to read the Old Testament law. And I know we don't understand all the types and shadows. When I get bogged down in those genealogies, it takes me a lot of time. I understand that. There's a lot there that's at the measurements of the temple and of the tabernacle, and sometimes it just kind of gets... But we can't be partial in the law of the Lord. We can't be partial and just say, I'm only going to eat the candy and the sweet stuff and let that harder stuff for somebody else. It doesn't make a healthy believer. We need a renewed love for the precious word of God, and it requires time. It requires time. And when we stray away from God's word, we're susceptible to any alternative that comes. And there's plenty of alternatives. There's plenty of exits from the highway of holiness. And it's easy for us to stray off, of course, when we are not accepting and when we're partial in the Word of God. Another lesson from the book of Malachi, number 4. A renewed love and a dedication to family, marriage commitment, and home life commitment. I repeat, number 4, a renewed love and dedication to family and marriage commitment and home life commitment. We find this in the book of Malachi. I'm going to read several verses to prove that. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Now I'm going to stop here before we read other verses in the book that have to do with this subject. And what is treachery? Treachery is betrayal. Treachery is deceptive words and actions. And it seems like it includes the idea of a lack of fidelity. And for those of us who are married, and there's a few of us here that are this morning, I trust that treachery is never ever part of our relationships. That our spouse does not know what treachery is because of us. And I point at myself in this. I speak to myself. When I preach to someone else, I preach to myself. That there be a genuinity, a clarity in our love and our relationship. Because the Lord is witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. And the wife of the youth, sometimes age has its way of making changes. But she's still the wife. He is still the husband, and depending how you're looking at this. And God has all these things in mind. And part of this is that he might seek a godly seed. And then it says, take heed to your spirit that none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. This is more focused on the men, but I'm sure it has its application to the wives as well. The Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away, and it happens all over, and somehow, because of the atmosphere, religious atmosphere of our world, it seems like it gets by okay. And a lot of people have gone to John chapter 8 and Jesus' dealings with the woman that was taken in adultery to somehow gloss over that. There's a lot could be said about the subject, and I know we spoke about that not so long ago. Jesus' teaching on and about adultery and etc. In our Sermon on the Mount there. But what I want to point out here is that the Bible says, take heed therefore to your spirit that you deal not treacherously, especially in that marriage relationship. Don't be betraying. Don't deceive by words and actions. Don't have a lack of fidelity to that commitment. I remember a brother, and he did some things that you and I probably wouldn't do, but he was at a wedding that day, and he's not living anymore, and but something about it really stood out to me. And he did, as I said, he did stuff that maybe you wouldn't do, but he had taken some kind of a lettering something and put it across his shirt, a button-down shirt, just like many of you are wearing this morning. And right across here, it had a big letters about this big. You could see it plainly from across the room. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And he was a father of many children. And he had his wife was there. And it was a constant reminder to him and all who saw him to guard his heart. Take heed, it says. Take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. And the Bible can speak for itself, my friends, this morning. But we see a lot of treachery and deceitfulness. And you don't have to go far on the news or anywhere else to find out that it's everywhere. And maybe in a house nearby yours. But let it never be within your doors, my dear friends, this morning. As I said, a renewed love and dedication for family and marriage commitment and home life commitment. Malachi 3 verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in their wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside from the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine God coming to your community, to our home, and judging an adulterer? One who is oppressing the fatherless and the widow, that turns aside the stranger from his right. And there's people that do that all over our world. It's serious business. They don't care about the needy ones. There's a lot more that could be said, but we're going to go yet to Malachi 4 verse 6. Maybe 5 along with it. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. And I know I've spoken about this verse in years past, but I just want to remind us once and again, the reason why they need to build more penitentiaries, the reason why they need to build more prisons, is because the hearts of American fathers and across our world, their hearts are not turned toward their children, and the hearts of the children aren't turned toward their fathers. And the Bible says if it doesn't happen, if that doesn't come to be, there will be a curse. And we see it all over. And why is it that teenagers need to commit suicide? And why is it that there's so much brokenness in our world? Why? And if someone would only pay attention to this lonely prophet out there trying to get this message across. The last verse of the New Testament. May God help us. Lessons from Malachi, number 5. A strong desire for God's purifying and refining work in our lives. We need that. We need a strong desire for God's purifying and refining work in our lives. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purify, and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasing unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. When you think about what this means, purifying the sons of Levi, the ones who are, in New Testament terms, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, that they may be zealous of good works. We think about those realities, and that's what God wants to do with us. Purify us, make us more Christ-like in our thoughts and our actions and in our behavior and what we do and what we think, in public and in private. And who shall stand when he appeareth? He's like a refiner's fire. Not so long ago, I was inspired again with that poem that says he sat by a fire of sevenfold heat as he washed by the precious ore. And how, it goes on to say how the refiner just kept turning up the heat, and the person thought it was too much, and God turned the heat up a little more. But the last lines of that poem say the gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. And my dear friends, this morning, if you feel that you're under the fire today, that God is just focusing in on your life, be assured that it's not for, because it's his pleasure. That poem says, can we think that it costs him? In other words, does it please God to just really make it tough for us? No, it doesn't. But he sees the end result and where he's going with this, and the purifying effect and the refining work that he wants to do. And he wants to do it so that our offering would be more pure before him. Think about that this morning. Got the wrong chapter there. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And sometimes as a person comes through that tough time in life, their offering is yet more of a sweet savor to the Lord, more acceptable, more perfect, more godly, more what God wants it to be. And the offering can be as it was in the days of old. And as in the former years, back when that love was brand new, the first love. And that's what also comes to mind as we think of this. Do you have the first love the Savior gave you? Is it there? Is it real? Is it alive? Does your love for God what it used to be, or has it lacked? Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life fully to Thee. O Lord, within my soul, I long for purity, to be complete and whole alone through Thee. There is no other hope. There is no other plea. Salvation full, salvation free must come alone through Thee. But you think about the refining work of God. And there is that song that says, whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'm willing to do. And it's hard to sing a song like that. And brother already mentioned it this morning in the opening of the Sunday school classes. You're all in the altar of sacrifice laid. I remember so plainly, some of you probably heard me say this before, but I remember the day in 1989, our dairy sale was just the day before on a Saturday. And I cried and cried and cried. I missed the cows and I missed the farm and I loved it so much. It was terrible hard. And then the very next Sunday, next morning, we go to church, and the song leader says, yeah, we're going to sing such and such in Christian hymnal. And I just went down with my head over my lap and just bawled. Is your all in the altar sacrifice laid? But I'm going to tell you something. That was January of 89. And the end of the month of June of 89, I lost something that was a whole lot more valuable than a herd of cows. And that's a brother. Is your all in the altar sacrifice laid? It gets real, folks. And yet there needs to be within us a strong desire for God's purifying and refining work in our lives. Whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. And to make that reality is not just peaches and cream some days. Number six, a strong commitment to Christian giving. A strong commitment to Christian giving. We're now in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the destroyer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. A stronger commitment to Christian giving. And God makes it pretty plain here. It talks really plainly. And it doesn't mean that every spiritual blessing or every blessing we get from God is going to be measured in dollars and cents. Not exactly. But there's some blessings that go far beyond dollars and cents. And having God's presence with us and being able to pray to Him in any hour of the day or night and having His hand of comfort nearby and His sustaining grace in hours of need and times of trial, that is a whole lot more of a blessing than having a bigger bank account or having more possessions. And yet sometimes, my dear friends, this morning I'm startled and surprised at what I hear of plain people, even from this area, are doing. Some of us have reason to go to the West sometimes, but I know of a dear friends of mine that have made trips to the West for this simple reason, to traipse over the mountains, the Tetons, or whatever areas they might choose to go to, or the Rockies. They go out there to look for deer sheds, antler sheds, elk sheds. Imagine such a thing, flying all the way out there to traipse around over the mountains for days and weeks looking for sheds. Seriously? And I think about offerings, and I think about needs, and I think about schools, and I think about missions that are needing funds. And somebody spent how much money to go look for deer sheds for a couple weeks in the West and then fly back home again, and oh, I guess we didn't find any. Really? Remember back in 2008, if you wind time back, you can remember 2008, some of you. A man bought a brand new pickup truck. Brand new. He was a trucker. He brought this Chevy 1500, four-door, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Brand new, right out of the showroom. He brought it to the mechanic shop where I was working. He wanted to have a little switchboard about this long with those peg switches like yay long that a tractor trailer has in to turn on the back lights, the front lights, the inside lights. He wanted to have a bunch more lights installed on this truck. So, and blue lights down around his feet and all this stuff. And we had that pickup in there for about 3 days putting extra lights on it, a brand spanking new truck. And I say, seriously? And how much money did you give in the offering Sunday morning, pray tell? And yet we had to have all these accessory lights on the truck. And I wonder, what does God think of it then? If to me it's almost obnoxious, then what does God think of it? A stronger commitment to Christian giving. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And when did God say that? God said that whenever the sons of Eli were doing evil things right out the door of the tabernacle and taking the choicest pieces of meat for themselves and all the things that the sons of Eli did. And whenever God, by the man of God that came to Eli, there the high priest and talked to him, said, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And in case you were worried, point number seven is simply this: preparing ourselves for Jesus' second coming. And you said, seriously? Yes, it's found in this book as well. What does it say in Malachi 1? I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? And of course, I realize that has overtures of Jesus coming to earth. I understand that. But Jesus is coming again, dear folks. Jesus is coming again. Ready or not, here I come. Isn't that the way you say it, children, whenever you're playing hide and go seek? You count from 1 to 100, and ready or not, here I come. But Jesus just doesn't give us that opportunity to get ready, except that we're supposed to be ready, right? We're supposed to be ready even now. Preparing ourselves for Jesus' second coming, one of the lessons from this book and the last one that I have chosen. Now, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And that day cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. When is that day coming? And John the Baptist talked about it. He said whenever he comes, he will separate the chaff from the wheat. And the wheat will be gathered into the garner, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist said it. And Jesus gave plenty of indication that this day is coming. The apostles gave plenty of indication that this day is coming. And Malachi gave this message way back then, before the 400 silent years. Imagine that. The concluding verses for this morning's message we find in chapter 3. And I just want to leave these as kind of like a summary, a conclusion for the morning message. And probably without too much more comment. Read it slowly and reverently, Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And I trust that these thoughts this morning inspire us to do more Bible study on our own. But there's a few lessons we wanted to share from the book of Malachi. May God bless each one, those who care to, may kneel for prayer.